Let's turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, as we read the scriptures this morning, we're reminded, O Lord, of the awesomeness of the privilege that we have now to come before your throne. If we ask anything in your name, the name of your beloved Son, it will be done. Lord, we ask this morning that he would do again as he has done so readily, so wonderfully, send forth the known presence of God in the Holy Spirit among us, that we may hear the voice of God to our hearts, to our lives, that we would be aware of the truth of your word, and Lord, that that word may be put into action in our lives. Lord, we were dead in trespasses and sins until the Spirit came to make us alive. So, Lord, as Christians, we need the Spirit of God to live and to be. Lord, we have no power without him. We have no strength to live. And we have no knowledge unless he leads us into all truth. Lead us this morning into this truth. Transform us by your own word, that we may be the people that Jesus intended us to be, that you have planned us to be. Lord, we might bring the glory unto you that you should have from our lives. That the glory may be of God and not of man. You've put treasure in earthen vessels. Put more treasure within us, we pray today, that we may demonstrate and show forth Jesus Christ is risen and is glorified, and all men should bow the knee before him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus says here, if anyone believes in me, if anyone believes in me, I'm going to my Father. Throughout the Old Testament period, God has provided prophets, not P-O-F-I-T, but prophets, deliverers of a message to people in their time, and for generations to come. Among these prophets, there were those who had come and performed miracles as demonstrations of God's power and authority in the words that they spoke. But these men have come and gone, and with them the miracles and wonders have ceased, and their message has ceased in its power also. We think of men such as Moses, Elijah, and Elisha, those men which stand out or may be most memorable to us of the Old Testament prophets, men who were used of God to show the miracles of God in dividing the Red Sea and the judgments of God on his people as Moses was, Elijah, the calling down of fire from God in heaven as he prayed and God answered with fire, a demonstration and miracle. Elisha, who himself performed twice as many miracles as Elijah, at least that is how it is recorded in the Word of God. But they have come and they have gone. And others are looking back now and saying, well, another man may come and he may be like them. But who can compare with this man, Jesus Christ? He has done wonders. The disciples have come to him and have listened to him, and they know he has authority from heaven to do the works that he has done, but he is going. And where will we go? To whom shall we turn? Where will this all end? It's all over. You can imagine the disciples hearing these words that night, I'm going to my Father, as he has already told them, and their hearts dropping within them. We have lived our lives with this one. He has done wonders. He is a glorious one, God's gift to us. He's going. In the midst of this, Jesus tells his disciples that they will do greater works. That's a surprise. Up until now, Peter has thought of himself as a fisherman following Jesus. Matthew, a tax collector. And others have their titles, their names, and their thoughts about themselves. But he says that they will do greater works. Greater works than him. My dear friends, as we gather around the Word this morning with passing of former generations, And we look at the wonders and the works of God within them. Some of you grew up in marvelously large Sunday schools and full churches and all these things. And you remember the former works of God and the things of God. And you think, well, it's all over. But is it? How are the greater works of Jesus possible in His absence? How are these works possible? My dear friends, Jesus is not absent from us this morning. The Spirit of God is among us, and the disciples recognize this as His Spirit among them. So we're going to look at three areas of this great few verses here. We will not be able to do in time the justice to it, but God will in our lives, we trust, in verses 12 to 14 as we look at them this morning. The first of these is the believable great promise. The believable great promise. If anyone believes in me, he will do greater works than these. And as these words come to Jesus from Jesus, I'm sure that the thing that first comes to your mind is, wow, the works of Jesus? I mean, think in John's Gospel alone this morning of the works that He has done already. In John chapter 2, for instance, He turned water into wine. He has read the mind of the woman at Samaria in John chapter 4. He has healed the official's son in John chapter 4. He has also healed a man crippled for 38 years in John chapter 5. He has fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish in John chapter 5 also. He's walked on water in John chapter 6. He has healed a man born blind in John chapter 9. And He has raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days in the grave, John chapter 11. So are the disciples, as they hear these words, to think when Jesus says, you will do greater works than these, think, wow, we are going to do greater miracles than Jesus Christ. Well, just turn for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll see what the Apostle Paul, as a representative of these disciples, these men, one among them, what he wrote in John chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And we will see here in verse 27. He speaks to the church. Now you are the body of Christ, members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all have speak in tongues, do all interpret, do all. We see there what Paul describes of the church in the days and age of the apostles, that it was not a case that all, as Jesus says here, all would do these things. It is not a case that all are doing miracles. Not all are doing these wonders. There are some. Peter and John have lifted up a lame man at the gate beautiful, and Paul has been responsible in part that other things have happened. But it is not that all who believe in Jesus are performing these miracles. What is being said here then? Well, as we begin this text, we see that all who believe, so they are instructed to believe. The works that our Jesus is talking about are a result of the belief in Him, in who Jesus is. Turn back to John 14, verse 11, we are told again who He is. Believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Believe that I am the Son of God. Believe in who I am. In verse 10 of chapter 14, we were told by Jesus, as the disciples were, it was the Father who does these works in Jesus. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. It is not Jesus who is taking credit for these works. He says, the Father in me does the works. The Father working through me. It says then in chapter 5, Jesus said, He answered that my Father has been working till now, and I have been working. I have been working as a result of my Father's will. I have been working with Him and through Him. In chapter 5, verse 20, the Father loves the Son, shows him all things in himself. He will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. What are we to believe? What is the basis of these greater works that we are called to do, as these disciples are spoken to in this evening? They are the revelation of the Father. The Father has revealed to the Son has worked. And so we are to believe in Jesus as the revelation of the Father and the works, therefore, that we are called to do, the greater works of the disciples. The greater works also are a result of his absence, you note. These greater works, these he will do because I go to the Father. I can't do them while I am here. This cannot happen while I am here. The Father is intentionally drawing attention to one singular person on the planet in this day in which Jesus is speaking. He is drawing attention to his Son. And anyone else who gets in the way of that will be swept aside. He is drawing attention to his Son and his Son alone. Jesus tells his disciples later in this evening, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." See, the works that Jesus is doing, what are they demonstrating? They're demonstrating his glory, his special place before men and women. Is this his own desire to do so? His desire is to do the Father's will. It is the Father who is drawing attention to his Son. And Jesus says, "When I go, I am going to send you a helper, the Spirit of truth, and he will testify again of me." So the works that he's speaking of here, they are testimony of Jesus. They will bear witness of Jesus through these men. And not only that, says Jesus in his prayer in chapter 17, "I do not pray for these disciples alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Jesus does not limit his words here. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me," not just you 11 in this upper room, "he who believes in me will do these greater works." As we consider this, then, they are works which will demonstrate the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will bear testimony of the truth of how we are living and what we are doing. These disciples' words will be backed up by the work of God in them and through them. But this great promise, you'll note, it doesn't lead to a going out all excitedly and thinking, "I'm going to be doing great things." These men have already done miracles in their ministry with Jesus. They had cast out demons and various things, as you find it recorded in the Gospel. No, the leading of this text brings us to a place of prayer. This is a great promise that leads to prayer. "Whatever you ask in my name." You are not going to just be able to do these willy-nilly. This is a fact of being a case of asking in prayer. "Whatever you ask through me, I am going to my Father." I am going to be mediating, is the thought of the text, isn't it? He's going to mediate with the Father. And he will allow these works to be done. So when Peter and John are standing at the gate beautiful, and the lame man turns to them and says, "Please give me some money," they will say, "Silver and gold we do not have, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Why? Because the prayer of their lives is to him. Also, it will be prayed later on for the apostles that the Holy Spirit may be sent upon the church there in Samaria after many wonders and many things have been done and the people have turned to God. Again, they will pray, seeking that God will send forth his Holy Spirit. How will they do this? Can they do it of themselves? No. It comes as a result of the one who sits at the right hand of the Father on high. They come through Jesus Christ. Dear friends, this is a great promise, isn't it? It is a believable promise too. If we believe in the works that he has done and the things he has done, as not only they are revealed up to this point in this gospel, but in the works that he is now going to undertake in dying on the cross, being buried, and being raised and ascended into glory, we believe in the glorious nature of Jesus Christ. "If anyone believes in me and the works that I do,
He will do greater works than these. He will do greater. So it is a believable great promise, seemingly out of reach of our generation if we look at how we are this day. But let's look a little further. It is the accessible great provision. The accessible great provision. Great works are possible because we've been given a believable great promise. But like a check is no good unless we have somewhere to cash it. So this promise, this great believable promise, would be powerless unless we had this accessible great provision. You could say all day long, oh, I believe that Jesus Christ will do this and do that. But unless you actually know Him and have a connection with Him, it's pointless. Jesus says, whatever you ask in My name. And He means it, doesn't He? He doesn't put a limitation on that. He doesn't close in the boundary of that. He just leaves it open. Whatever you ask in My name, I'm going to My Father. Whatever you ask in My name. When you hear those words, what do you think of asking for? Would you like some money? Whatever you ask in My name, that you can have. I want some prosperity. Some reward for your hard work, your labor. I should be getting on a bit more in life than this. For many of us, it may be very tempting and very appropriate to say, I would like some health, please. Some pain relief from the constant pain that I am feeling. Some freedom of movement in my body. After all, Jesus says, whatever you ask in My name. Is that really what we can ask for? The defining problem with all the things that we want to ask for in our sinful nature is this, that we cannot ask them in His name. Let me give you an illustration. The name of Jesus is not a signature we can forge on a blank check. You know, it's a lot like God here has given us a blank check. You still know what checks are, don't you? Where you write these things out and you put a sum of money in and someone puts the signature. And God has said here, right? Here is a blank check. Whatever you ask for in My name, that you can have. So here's the check. Just put in whatever you like. You can put in £6 million and fill it in. I'll not tell you who did that in our house a little while ago. It would have bounced severely. But God hasn't given us that, has He? You just put My name at the bottom of it, say Jesus at the end of your prayer, say Amen, and it's going to happen. No, we can't ask for that. You see, by asking in Jesus' name, we can't ask for those things contrary to Jesus. You can't ask for wealth in and of itself. You can ask for provision. Yes, there is need of provision, as we thought this morning in Malawi. There is need at times in this building and the provision of the work of God in this place. But we cannot ask for selfish wealth. Because to do so would go against what Jesus said and how Jesus lived in His life. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. You can't ask for money in Jesus' name, not to spend on yourself. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Do you think He's very keen that you should have a 6-bedroom mansion and a nice car parked on the drive and all the things of lavishness of life? Does that glorify His name, the One who made Himself of no reputation, took the form of a servant, made Himself nothing, emptied Himself of all glory? He is willing and right that you should have a home and you should have the things that you need of. He says that and He's teaching us to pray. Pray in this manner, our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Yes, what we need we can pray for in Jesus' name, but we cannot pray for the excesses of life to keep up with the Joneses or the Smiths down the street. Neither can we ask for food without labor. This is not a promise whereby we can say, well, I can just take it easy now. Health, wealth, prosperity is coming to me and this is easy. This would not be in Jesus' name. Remember how He was tempted. He was extremely hungry after 40 days, having not eaten anything, when Satan came to Him and said, look, turn those stones into bread. And unlike you and me, it was a real temptation because He could turn the stones into bread. But He would not. For man does not live by bread alone. God will not give you the answer to this promise, the things that you want according to your sinful desires. He will not give you that which is contrary to the nature of His Son. You can't go climbing up the church tower at the end of the street and throw yourself down and say, God, you said, whatever you say in my name, that I will do. Because that would be contrary to what Jesus did himself, wouldn't it? Satan took him up onto an exceedingly high place and said, cast yourself down, for it is written, he will not let his beloved one dash his feet on the rock. He will send his angels, they'll pick you up. You will not tempt the Lord your God, he says. You cannot also pray in a manner that will undermine this name. Jesus was taken and shown all the kingdoms of the world. If you just bow down to me, I'll give them you all. You shall serve the Lord your God and him only. Him only. Dear friends, this seems at first to be an open blank check, and some take it that way. But they have not seen the name in which we pray. You cannot put Jesus' name at the end of the prayer as a magic item to get what you want. We are praying in the name of his throne, in the name of his will, in the name of his desire to the Father to glorify him. Therefore, we can ask for anything that honors the Father's glorification of the Son. And upon that, there is no limit. If there is anything we see in line with the glorification of the Son, we can pray that. We can ask that. We can ask for more evidence of God's presence with us through the Holy Spirit, who declares the truth through us, that our Father has glorified his Son. We can ask that God will show through us and our words and our actions the glory of his Son. These are the greater works which Jesus calls his disciples to. Let's move on to the third. The realizable great potential. It will do greater works than these. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater than these. Dear friends, that includes you, doesn't it, as a Christian? If you are a Christian here this morning, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved you from your sins, and you know with surety that God is your Father, and that you have that connection through prayer with him, this is you. You believe. And you ordinarily will do works that are greater than those which Jesus speaks of here himself. He says that. We realize that the Father has established then our greatness as believers. Listen to the words of Matthew 11 and also there in Luke 7 and 28. Assuredly I say to you, of those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he says this, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John the Baptist is the last of the prophets. He is the greatest privilege of them all, because he actually got to see face to face the Lord Jesus Christ and announce him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But Jesus says there is something greater about those who are in the kingdom of heaven, those which he is now bringing in, and he brings all the Old Testament with that as well. But he establishes Christians as those in the kingdom of heaven. He says even they are greater than he, the least of them. The one here this morning who thinks I'm just the one here, nobody notices me, nobody cares about me, no one's really interested in what I have to say, he says of you, you are greater than John the Baptist. So have we realized our potential? Can we honestly say that we are doing greater works than those which Jesus describes in his life? Or can we even say that we are doing the same works as the disciples? These ordinary men who were transformed so by the life and person of Jesus Christ, they would lay down their lives for him, but they gave their lives proclaiming, says of the hymn writer, that Jesus died and rose. My dear friends, this is the great work we are called to. You know, we can only reach our great potential when we recognize that we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in us and through us to demonstrate before people around us the greater works that the Father has glorified his Son. You're a jar of clay. You're just an ordinary human being. But what is the difference between you and the individuals around you every day? It is that God has chosen to place His Holy Spirit within you. And He has given you a message that through the power and person of the Holy Spirit can transform lives around you. He could have given you the ability to do miracles and wonders like those of Jesus, but that's not what He has chosen to do. He has given you a greater work. He could have given you the ability to lay the hands on people who are blind and give them sight, but that would not have been as great a work as giving you a message through which the Holy Spirit can give sight to spiritual eyes within. He could have allowed you to raise the dead as Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave, but He has not. He has given you instead a message and a person of the Holy Spirit who can raise dead souls to life eternally. Lazarus died again physically, you know. But those who are risen in this greater works that Jesus is really focusing on here, truly, they never die. You and I, we are told we will do greater works. But if we are to do greater works, then Jesus' words make it clear, whatever you ask of me, we need to pray. He intends us to pray. And therefore, we need to make prayer a priority. Some of you will maybe say to me, I can't pray. And my dear friends, you have not realized your great potential. Who is it that causes man to pray? Is it man's ability? No, it is not. I have lived now these many years, and some of you have lived a lot longer than me, and you have never ever seen an expert in prayer. Who is it who made man's mouth and caused him to speak? They're the words of God to Moses. It is God's ability to cause us to pray. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. I tell you truthfully, if the Holy Spirit did not inspire our prayers and did not take our prayers and bring them before the Father, we could never pray. Our prayers would not even reach decently to the ceiling before being disposed in the air. It is the Holy Spirit who brings life into our prayer. How shall we receive more of this Spirit of God? How shall we know, properly said, know more of the Holy Spirit's influence in our lives if we do not pray? You need, then, the Holy Spirit to help you to pray. You say, I can't pray. Well, God says, I want you to pray. So God will give you the ability to pray. You must pray that God will help you to pray. I don't feel comfortable, someone else will say in the prayer meeting. You again have not realized your great potential. Many of us do not feel comfortable in prayer meeting. I mean, after all, we're before the throne of God. That's frightening enough. And those other people around us, they may be feeling better prayers than us or more worthy, and they're better with their words. How do you think they become like that? It is God. They have asked in His name. And they need to keep on asking in His name. Because if they stop asking in His name, they stop attending the prayer meeting. They stop coming into a place like that. And they stop feeling worthy to enter into the throne of God. So they don't feel worthy to be in the prayer meeting. I don't feel comfortable in the prayer meeting. If you ask anything in my name, He wants you among His people. He made you into His family. He brought you into fellowship with these individuals. You might feel uncomfortable in their presence. The truth is, the great potential here is to be lived out in community, not just individually. I can't make it to the prayer meeting. My dear friend, I would ask you this question. Which one can you make it to? You realize we have three separate ones. We have a prayer meeting on a Wednesday evening, every Wednesday evening of every week. Even in our Bible studies, we should make more time, I'm sure, for prayer, and we will attempt to do so, I'm sure, in the light of this text. And then there is every Sunday evening a prayer meeting before the service at 6 o'clock in the little room at the back. There are generally three of us here if Jean has not flown the country and Bernard or I have not out preaching. And then there is a Saturday morning prayer meeting. And if you want to find another time when you say, I can't make it to those ones, and you want a prayer meeting at that time, I'm sure we will try and fit that in as well. There is no excuse about the time that we can pray. But we can only realize our potential if we do pray. Why do I make a thing about public prayer? Surely I can do this at home. Yes, you can. But we are talking about something that just doesn't impact us as individuals, it impacts us as a body. That God's power, God's being will be known through us and His gospel proclaimed through us to the changing of lives, to the tearing down of strongholds. As a body, the people in the Acts didn't look at the church and say, there's some good individuals in there, you know. They looked at the church as one. And they were impacted by it as one. My dear friends, we should be impacted by this great promise of Jesus, shouldn't we? Someone came up to you and said you could have access into the presence of God. You can have whatever you want, you can ask for. You think you did indeed have that blank check, but God has said you will do greater works than those things you think of as sinful men and women. You will do things that will transform the people's lives around you throughout this world. Think of Peter. A man fishing in his boat on an ordinary day, and he pulls his boat to shore along with his brother and other fellow fishermen, and then a stranger comes by the shore and he says to him, come follow me. Peter leaves it all, and for 3 years he goes to and fro from net to following Jesus. He's learning more of him. Just in a few hours from the passage we read here, he will run away from Jesus. He will hide. He is ashamed. Then in a few days' time too, he will be restored. And from what we read, he never again steps back. What is the difference in the man? He has learned that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can face these religious leaders and tell them to their face, there is only one name, only one person I will proclaim. My dear friends, you have a great potential, and I am not here to tell you what that potential is. God alone knows what He can do with a man or woman wholly committed to Him. Only God knows. But I know this from the word of Scripture here. Whoever believes in me, he will do greater works than these. So, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it, it says in John 14:14. What will you ask? I will give you a suggestion for the first thing that certainly came into my mind. Forgiveness. How can we who are so rich in God and have so much treasure in Him be so poor in ourselves? We have more blessings than any generation that ever preceded us. Peter, James, John, the other disciples could not have imagined the Bible college, the Bibles, the facilities and the things that we have. As our speaker made clear on Wednesday evening, with all the things that we have, how powerless we are. Because we lack what God is willing to give. Not to make much of us, but surely Jesus Christ deserves all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. He should be seen and known through us, but we haven't been able to do that on our own, have we? We need God to answer His prayer that through our lives, even those who think of ourselves as least in the kingdom of God, He will again show the reality of His great believable promise, and we will know the accessibility of His great provision, and to those around us will recognize and realize that God is at work in our great potential, transforming our lowly bodies into the likeness of His glorious body bit by bit, until one day we are complete in Him and lost in Him forever. Let us pray. Lord God, You alone know the darkness of this world around us this morning. There are thousands of men and women in this vicinity who have not got the energy to get out of bed this morning to do anything, let alone to come into this place. Lord, they are dead in their trespasses and sins. They are blind to the things of God and the creation of the world around us. They cannot hear the beauty of Your voice. And yet, Lord, each one of us as Christians has a message in our lives that has already transformed us, that can do greater works in them than any miracle that we could perform in physical terms upon them. But Lord, we lack that which we truly need. Forgive us, Lord, that often we have strived in our own strength to live the Christian life, and we have managed to read our Bible, to pray as we have thought of it, and to do many things, but we have not actually reached our potential according to what you would will in us. So, Lord, may you take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take our moments and our days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take our hands, take our feet, take our time, take all of us. But Lord, just don't take it. Lord, fill it. But Lord, everywhere we go, everything we do, we would know, we would recognize that God is working through us. Give us eyes to see the people around us at work, at home. God can change their lives. He has changed our lives. And the power of God work in us. We pray, Lord, for our prayer meetings. Lord, forgive us that often, Lord, I am responsible for this. So often our prayer time is so short. Lord, pray that you would help us to make our prayer time more significant in the time that we give, and recognizing, Lord, it's your power. We need your being, your personality we need among us. Lord, help us to make prayer a more significant part of our days. May the Lord's Prayer become a prayer that we not only say, but a prayer that we know in our lives. Lord, you have said, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Lord, help us to ask aright too. This world tempts us to think of all the things we need, and truthfully, we need very little of what they offer to us. Lord, what we really need is you. Lord, may we learn to pray in your name again. May you revive each heart and life before you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.